Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Each One Reach One radio show hosted by the Vibe System. My name is Kwaku Darfur. Today we are honored to be joined by Jonathan Wright, candidate for the Michigan House of Representatives out of Detroit. Jonathan is a graduate of the University of Michigan undergrad, and he's also a graduate of Florida A&M Law School, currently pursuing an LLM at Thomas Cooley, and looking to make an impact back in his adopted state of Michigan. Welcome to the show, John. How are you?
Hey, Clay. Thanks for having me on, man. You make me sound good. Honored to be here.
Certainly. Well, I know you're a good guy, or else I would tell otherwise, you know?
Yeah.
Let me begin by asking, why move back to Detroit? I know Richmond is your home, and I believe your family is still in the area there. Why Detroit? Why did you pick that area to go back to?
Well, Detroit has a unique situation, I believe, in terms of resurgence, in terms of stepping back up as a major city in the country, first and foremost because it's required. Detroit has to come back up. And in a selfish sense, I'll comment, and I believe it has to because it's that's where our people live. You know, I know you're African, but we're black, and that's an African-American city. And so I strongly felt that the biggest impact could be made with my time by being a positive character in Detroit or a city like New Orleans. And I really kind of considered New Orleans also. But A, it's too hot. I'm too big for that. And B, I just don't have roots down there. And so I always had my grandmother in Grand Rapids. Got cousins in Flint. We always travel up there as kids and went up there for undergrad. And I always saw myself living there, if not Virginia, and just decided to make Detroit my home, and it needs a lot of work, Clay.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. I mean, I haven't visited Detroit, though I've been in and around Grand Rapids. I actually spent a summer in Muskegon in that area. I know quite a few people from Detroit. So is it akin to maybe like a Washington, D.C., it's like?
Oh, man, I wish for right now. Detroit is a lot bigger, obviously, than D.C. And a lot of the issues with drugs and crime and violence that D.C. Witnessed firsthand in the 80s, Detroit saw it too. The problem is it kept going. It didn't really stop in Detroit, and I think now we've reached a rock bottom of sorts, and Detroit can't go down any further. And, you know, I think you're familiar with D.C., and so you can relate to this. You'd see, maybe about 5 to 10 years ago, areas like LaDroite Park, V Street and Capitol, you know, areas that were kind of rough. And all of a sudden, you know, people of a different class, higher class, are buying up those homes, putting the property values up. Eliminating blight, you know, in D.C. the government and the private citizens are able to really boost up the area so quickly, and I think they have because D.C. is so small. Moreover, the government is there. You know, they had to do something about the problems in Detroit or D.C., whereas Detroit, you've seen over the past few years, they've been raped by not only crime, but their own elected officials. You know, right now, Fox News, the more conservative of the stations, has Michigan ranked as the 8th most corrupt state in the country. And where Detroit is sitting, Wayne County, they largely attribute that corruption to Wayne County, as the other counties in Michigan are some of the are not so corrupt compared to other counties in the rest of the states and the country. So Wayne County, where Detroit sits, is it's got a lot of work. It needs cleaning, both governmental cleaning and spiritual cleaning.
Absolutely not. Detroit, is that where the former mayor was sentenced to some time? Is that Kwame Kilpatrick, if I'm correct?
Yeah, that's Kwame, and every time I tell people I went to Florida A&M Law, they said, oh, that's Kwame's school, huh? So, I said, no, you know, it is, but he went to the undergrad, you know. It was. But, yeah, that's Kwame Kilpatrick, and we pray for him and his family going through just a difficult time.
Well, absolutely. I know you come from a large family of ministers and people with large faith in the church background. How has that shaped you, kind of growing up and to becoming where you are today?
I guess I'll start from the root. Our Bible says to raise a child in the way that he should go, so that when he's older, he'll not depart from that way. And that's been pretty accurate for me. In my walk of faith, as I am here 26 years old today, I wasn't perfect. I've lived a good life so far, but I've stepped away here and there, made some mistakes, made some missteps, but got back up and started dancing with my Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, again. I had to quote Luther. But, you know, the faith is, that's my strongest anchor. Don't know where I'd be without it, and it's what gives me strength and vision. And you know, our Bible says without vision the people perish, and I get vision from my faith. People say you can't see anything. Well, you can feel it and believe it and hear it, and faith comes by hearing our word, the word of the Lord. And you have a lot of people in Detroit, Kwaku, that feel the same way. You know, Detroit is a church city. And so if any group of people, any place in the country were ripe for spiritual reformation, I strongly believe that that city is none other than the greatest city in the country, Detroit, Michigan.
Well, you know, coming from a background that has served you well by being, you know, very involved in the church, but also live, I'm sure that you will effectuate some of that change yourself. Now, how did your father is actually a medical doctor, but is also a preacher. So growing up, knowing your father was a medical doctor, you didn't choose that path, and you didn't choose the path of, although I know you're an ordained minister, you didn't choose the path of starting your own church. Why did you choose the law path?
Yeah, well, I'll talk about my father. He never practiced, per se, during my lifetime. He graduated Yale Medical School and Yale Divinity at the same time, and was offered a residency at UPenn in psychiatry. And at the same time, his grandfather, who was a bishop of the Church of God in Christ in Virginia, very much like a father to my father, his grandfather passed away. Leaving the church in Richmond open, and my father decided to take over that church. He took the road less traveled, and it has indeed made all the difference. Growing up under a man like that, that's made decisions like that, I always knew that in some way I would live to serve, and, as well as serve to live, and I always saw myself as an attorney, but not an attorney, you know, working in the typical pyramid structure of a law firm, but effectuating change through the judicial process, encompassing civil rights and other areas of concern, sensitive areas that Detroit needs. Detroit needs some civil rights attorneys. They've got some guys there now. They need more. Our people need more. And so my dad will always say, you know, even folks of the world, of the secular world, know to serve the public. But growing up in the church, you must serve the public. And that's where I am today.
I see. Certainly, you'll be in the right position, I guess, to recruit some of your colleagues to be civil rights attorneys in Michigan from Florida, right?
Oh yeah, come on up. It's a lot of Michigan-Florida relationships. You got a lot of Michigan folk retiring down there, and you know, from Michigan. Yeah, you can come on up too. We'll do something.
You know, I'm like you in taking those non-traditional routes. You know, and I never believed that I'd be sitting doing research 24 hours behind a computer or something, same pyramid structure. So, we can definitely work on something. So, you know, I've always liked your outlook and your approach on different issues. Let me ask you, because you are in, I guess, Orlando, which is not far away from where this incident with Trayvon Martin happened. I mean, how do you feel that situation has been dealt with? You know, do you think that it should be dealt with differently, or should things would have been better, or you think that just, you know, they're doing the right thing by how they proceeded?
Oh, man, Kwaku, that's, yeah, I'm not going to pretend like I have a soft side, but I'll just tell the truth. When I first heard of the incident, I'd said, oh my God, that's terrible. I can't believe this happened. And then I remember I saw it on the news. I want to say CNN was covering it. I definitely wasn't watching Fox News, but probably CNN. and CNN was covering it, and I cried. I remember crying. Seeing the kids, Trayvon's picture, like just as if apologizing to his spirit, like, you know, this is America. I'm sorry. These things happen, and I'm not hinting that I know everything about that case. I don't think anyone really does, but it's not a new thing. Perhaps if it's racially driven, it's not a new thing in our country. For this to potentially be, you know, a hate crime. And it's the facts that the media has shown and that we can deduce seem as though this young fella, George, set out to kill a black boy. These are the facts on the face. And coming from Richmond, Virginia, where I was born and raised, the capital of the Confederacy, for all intents and purposes, I grew up having an intolerable taste towards racism and the mistreatment from whites to blacks. I mean, I was always or often the subject of jokes and, you know, a little crude humor. That's just part of the spirit of racism. And down in Florida, you know, people say, oh, Florida's not the South. No, Florida is the South. You know, outside of Orlando and Miami, you have, it's a Confederate flag flying city, you know. And so I just pray for the state of affairs in Florida for Trayvon's family, because it was a nightmare of a situation, still is. The child is dead. What to do about it? And so we pray for justice. That's what we do.
Horrific, horrific, you know, kind of trying time for the family, I'm sure. You know, I like you, I believe that it was some kind of motivated, you know, hate crime. Now, what I'm not sure is if the justice system has treated the case differently because of the race relations involved. Now, what is your take on that? Do you think maybe it would have been handled differently if it was different races involved?
Wait, ask that one more time. You said, would they have handled it differently?
I said, do you think maybe the Trayvon case from the state side may have been pursued differently if it was, you know, different races involved? Perhaps if it was, you know, a black shooter and then a non-black victim.
Hmm. You know, it's tough to predict those things, but, you know, the problem with the media, I believe, is that they love a sensational story, and so I don't know perhaps how sensational it may have been had the situations been in reverse, you know, say with a black fella killing a young white kid. I just don't know. But what I do know and comfortably can say is that the media does not help the situation. It doesn't help the state's efforts. It doesn't help people's swallowing and understanding the facts. Who knows how different it would have been, but the facts still remain. This young fellow went out and killed him, a black boy, in that order. What to do about it now, and that's why we're upset. This is it's nothing new.
Right. It's like you said, it is nothing new. It's happened before. It's just surprising that these things stop happening. In America that it is today. We pray that in the end that justice will prevail, whichever way it's supposed to, justice will prevail. I want to speak a little bit about your project, Kairos project, that you participated in while in Florida. Can you tell us a little bit about that project and that program?
Say it one more time.
The Kairos project that you participated in Florida.
Oh, yes, sir. Absolutely. Kairos, I always had a, growing up, my dad was big in the prison ministry for men in Richmond, Virginia. We always had a minister or two that would go into the prisons and minister to these men and in that way be of service to them as best as possible. And in Florida, during law school, I similarly was given the opportunity to participate in a program dealing not with men incarcerated, but dealing with young juveniles incarcerated under the age of 18. And my fiance, Diana, actually got involved also, and she reluctantly did because I'd drag her out Saturday mornings doing preparation work for the weekends that we would spend with the incarcerated kids, and turns out, I'm a grumpy old man, and she's a young, lively woman. Turns out everyone liked her more than me. Surprise. So, she became very engulfed with it, and she looks forward to doing something similar back up here in Michigan. And what it really did was we'd go in, spend the weekends with the youth incarcerated. We'd be assigned one or two young men with whom we'd keep up and write. I still write, keep up, and mentor from a distance, if you will, one of the young fellows, Hispanic kid with a lot of potential, man. It's so much, so many gifts locked up in there, you know?
Right.
And we'd preach the word to them, and significantly, you have a lot of kids who don't have father figures, who are angry. Because of that, we'd have a special service, which I thought was silly at first until I saw it. We called it the Father Forgiveness Service, where one of the larger guys, and it wasn't me, I know I'm big, but it was one of the other larger guys would wear a mask and say certain things that a father would say and stand up before the young men and ask them for forgiveness on the behalf of their fathers, either present in jail or never there. And to see these children, some of them crying and just hugging this father figure and finding forgiveness in their hearts, that was a miracle to see. And, a beautiful thing. Kairos, Kairos, they do a wonderful gift from the Lord, and I hope to see them forever continuing. Great organization. Yeah.
Certainly. Well, I'm sure you'll probably, continue in that spirit, wherever you are.
Yes, sir.
Impacting young children's lives. I mean, where do you see, Detroit going? Because I'm sure Detroit also has maybe a high incidence of maybe juvenile delinquency and so forth in that matter. So, I mean, what kind of maybe ideas would you have to kind of, change that course?
I'd like to see groups like Kairos more in more numbers in Detroit. Maybe that's something I should do. Maybe I should see how to bring them up here and get them more involved if they're not already. And I haven't heard I've not heard much of their presence in Detroit. But since you put me on the spot, maybe that's something I should do. You know, Detroit, the youth in Detroit, Quay, I cannot call them rotten, but I can call them misguided. I can call them without compass, physical and moral compass. I can call them lost, and I can call the youth angry. You know, did you read about the incident with Pastor Winans a few weeks ago?
Mm-hmm.
You did?
Yeah.
Yeah, he was, you know, attacked and robbed, has car stolen by the young kids. Everybody knows who he is, and those youths may have known who he is, and if they did, the reality is that they have no respect. You know, it's just they're angry, and it doesn't matter whoever you are. You don't understand me. I don't understand you, and so I'm okay robbing you. You know, I'm angry, and it's, I think of one of my favorite Russian authors, Solzhenitsyn, who said, how can a man who is warm possibly understand a man who is cold? And I think about that when I consider the youth in Detroit and how they're just, a lot of them are from a completely different world. And so they need salvation. They need bold leaders of the faith to step out and reach out to them and give them tender love and care. You know, that's what the children need. And, you know, maybe you and I could put something together in the future, too, to make a bigger impact on that sector of our human population in Detroit so other places can watch and emulate. You know.
Certainly. I mean, I'd love to, you know, I come from a place, Accra, Ghana, where maybe some of that is also needed as well, you know, just guidance, you know, for some youth and, you know, even non-youth that need guidance, or just some, like you said, that TLC in their background or in their life. Now, you know,
yes,
I have an I had an open invitation, John, since I've known you, to come to Accra to visit. So, you know, when are you going to jump on that offer?
Wait, to come to a what?
Come to a Ghana, Accra.
Oh. Oh, let's see. When am I going to go to Africa? Oh, man. If our buddy Chinazo is listening, he might have a different country in mind. I don't want to put a conflict of interest out there. You know, it's funny. I need to get to Africa, Kwaku. I have got family. My dad's sister moved to Nigeria and married an architect there, and she's been there ever since college. And she always says, "Oh, Jonathan," you know, she has an African accent now from somewhere. She says, "Oh, Jonathan, when are you going to come to Africa, to Nigeria?" I said, "Oh, I'm working on it." And, you know, I've been working on it for a couple decades now, and it's inexcusable. I'm going to get out there, Clay. Let me get some plans in order, you know.
Absolutely. Well, you have an open invitation. I want you to know that you have an open invitation whenever you're ready. I'd prefer you come to Ghana. I'm sure others might say come to Nigeria, but wherever your heart is set on, come through it and visit the continent.
Well, I will, because not just because of what I'm going to say, but largely because of you all soccer team. I always root for Ghana, always, when the Olympic soccer is going on. They're always excited. They're always youthful. And I don't want to call them the underdog, but they always have that underdog appeal to them. You know, and I remember, not this last time, was it 8 years ago? Ghana made it as far as, I think they're going against Italy or some large team. If you can refresh my memory.
Yeah, it's been some time. I think I'm not sure if it was 8 years ago or so, but we advanced certainly in the World Cup, you know, to the quarterfinal stage. You know, we beat the U.S. twice, and then We have won a bronze medal at the Olympics once before. So I guess for a smaller country, we tend to make waves on the big stage and the international stage.
Yes, sir.
So thank you for rooting for us, and I'm sure you continue to root for us, and hopefully we'll get you in Ghana while it's going on to even root for us.
Okay, we can plan on that. I like that. we can plan on that.
Oh, great. Well, I'll probably be in Detroit before you're in Ghana, so we can speak about it further.
Okay.
When I visit Detroit. Going back, maybe give us a little bit of who are some of your besides your father maybe and your grandfather, who are some of the role models, positive images for you that you kind of helped that molded you and you kind of molded yourself after?
Okay. I largely think of my brothers. I have three brothers, and I remember Time Magazine a couple of years ago, maybe a few years ago, did a front page cover story on your siblings make you who you are. And to grow up with these three great young men, Joshua, Peter, David, David, Joshua, and Peter in that order. David's my older brother. To see these guys rooted in faith, walking the same walk of faith, treating folks right, doing the right thing, it reminds me that perhaps my father did do the right thing by taking the road less traveled and pursuing the route of ministry. And that to see them, it's comforting to know that they're out there doing something positive, one in D.C., one still in Richmond, one in New York. And so my brothers have made a large impact on me. My mother, of course. My mom is stalwart, pillar of the family. That's not foreign to the African-American familial structure. She's she'll smack you and she'll kiss you. And she'll send you a little love, and then give you a little more tough love. She's the typical country mother. She grew up in the country in Virginia. When I say country, I mean rabbit and turtle was cool to eat.
Mm-hmm.
But she's very involved with my dad's church as a first lady. She's a woman of valor. She's a woman to admire. Also a woman of faith and a prayer warrior. And so I've grown up just being surrounded by folks like that. My father's mother was a tremendous woman. She was a pioneer of her age. Her picture is in the Howard Medical School building on the wall. She was a medical doctor, psychiatry. Also the daughter of a bishop of Church of God in Christ in Virginia. She was a rare breed, a powerful woman, and she was heavy in the head. When I say heavy, she was, psychiatry has that heavy element to it, but she was always analyzing situations and teaching us to think bigger. It's okay to think linearly. It's okay to walk the straight and narrow, but think bigger as Christ thought bigger for yourself, because you'll do more and bigger things for him. And so all these people combined, family and other folks, and you too, man. I mean, I remember you in law school, you, everybody looked up to you as, everyone wanted your respect, and I saw you as an older brother of sorts. You're not that much older than I am, but people saw you and they honored you, and they thought that if I have respect from him, I must be doing something okay. And I think you know what I mean. So, friends and family, good friends and family, they made all the difference, bro.
Well, certainly. Well, thank you for that, and thank you for coming on my show today and sharing some of your background and your ideas and so forth. We've come to the end of the show, but if people want to get some more information about, you and what you're doing, I guess they can visit www.jonathanwright.com, right?
www.jonathanwrightdetroit.com. It's a website in progress, but certainly up, and there's a lot of my vision, what I'm pushing for in this state representative race. And thank you for your prayers, too.
Certainly, certainly. Well, all is well, and you have a great one. We'll be speaking soon.
Okay, Quay, great to hear from you. Thanks again, and keep the faith, brother.
Definitely, definitely. Well, thank you for tuning in to another Each One Reach One Rich radio show. We were honored to be joined by Jonathan Wright, candidate for Michigan House of Representatives. Tune in next week for another dynamic young individual.